Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Lord's Day 12. Two questions on page 19, questions 31 and 32, that speak about the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. The catechism asks, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and reading verses 19 to 34. This is Jesus being presented to the Jewish people by John the Baptist. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as a prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God."
So Paul's reading of God's word.
Dear people of God, we've considered through the catechism the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it assures us that our sins have been forgiven. That's why he was called the Savior. That's what the Gospels tell us. He would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And so now the Catechism moves on to draw attention to the title of Jesus, which is the Christ. And as you know, the Jews were very opposed to that. They didn't like him being called the Christ. They didn't like him being called the Messiah, because that was a person that they looked for, that God would send and anoint. And there's no way that they wanted to accept the Lord Jesus Christ being that person. Not that they weren't looking for that person, which of course is obvious by the fact that they go to John the Baptist and say, "Are you the Christ?" After all, he was doing all of these things and many people were going to him. He was preaching that they should be baptized to confess their sins. So he wasn't preaching a gospel of love and everyone's okay. He was pretty stern in things that he said. And so they sent the Pharisees sent messengers to him and said, "Well, you know, are you the Christ?" And he said, "No." And in fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to him to be baptized, and he baptized him, even though he objected to doing that, he wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to baptize him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, "No, let it be so, permit it to be so." And when he did baptize the Lord Jesus Christ, he witnessed the fact that the Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove and remained upon him. And that's how he knew. That's the way that it was confirmed to him that this was he whom God had promised. This was the Son of God. This was the Savior of the world. This was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so he declared that to everyone around him. But of course, they weren't interested in hearing that. And they didn't want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Catechism helps us to understand, from a very practical point of view, why this is so important for us to understand. I mean, obviously it's important because John made such a mention of it, and the Pharisees and their people that they sent also made a big deal of it. We want to know, are you the Christ? And so it's an important truth, a very practical truth, as the Catechism mentions to us. So first of all, the Catechism points out that the Lord Jesus was called the Christ because God the Father anointed him. The Lord Jesus Christ did not take on this anointing himself. He didn't say, "I want this." The Father bestowed it upon him. The Father anointed him. And of course, the book of Hebrews speaks eloquently about the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were far superior than anything that people had in the Old Testament. And there were prophet, priests, and kings, of course, in the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a totally different level, totally a different category than them. But God did anoint him. And that anointing, of course, is borne out in many places. I mean, the Psalms, of course, speak about it. When it speaks about why the nations rage, why they get so angry, why they plot against him, which they did, of course. But why do they do that? Because they reject him whom God has set forth, his anointed. I have set my king, says the Lord, my king on my holy hill of Zion. So God has set his king. And the nations of the world reject that. There's no way that they want that to happen. And so they plot against him, as we know, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But certainly God is the one that anointed him. He was anointed like the priest in the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't from the priestly line. I mean, Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And yet he's a high priest. Because it's not after the fashion of the priest of the Old Testament. It wasn't from the Levites. This priesthood was of a different level, different category. He was a priest forever. That's what God anointed him to. And of course, Hebrews speaks about that. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, God sent him with this office to be the anointed of God, not just to fill one office, but as we will see, to fill three offices. And so John was prepared for that. God prepared John the Baptist for that. And he gave him that sign that he was to go out baptizing. Certainly that was the message that he brought to the people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here was this baptism of remission of sins, repentance, showing their repentance. But there was another purpose for that. And that was that God's anointed would come to John the Baptist. And that through that baptism, he would also be anointed to an office. And that anointing, of course, in the Old Testament was portrayed by oil being poured onto the head of the person that was being ordained. And what did that oil represent? Nothing other than the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit himself, which was the case with the priests, but was also the case with the prophets, which was also the case with the kings. They were anointed. And so here it is, not with oil, but with what the oil represented in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God told John the Baptist that he upon whom the Spirit descends and remains, that's the anointed of God. And so John the Baptist had this wonderful privilege and honor that he would, in his lifetime, in his short ministry, he would have that glorious task of anointing someone far greater than himself. Which is what he said. No, I shouldn't be anointed. You should be anointing me. Right? I'm your servant. But the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the Father's will, submitted himself to be baptized. And when he was baptized, as you know, God the Father himself confirmed this fact to John the Baptist. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so, not only was the sign of the Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a dove, but also the very voice of God, the voice of the Father confirming that to John the Baptist. And of course, we know that later on, that was confirmed on the Mount of Transfiguration, where when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking with Moses and with Elijah, and Peter made that erroneous statement about making three booths or tabernacles as memorials for each person, that the Father intervened again. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Because he's my anointed. Moses was a great prophet. Moses was a great servant of God. So was Elijah, which is borne out by the fact that they asked John the Baptist, well, if you're not the Christ, are you Elijah? That will do. He was pretty good too. No, I'm not Elijah. That when these two great servants of God were with the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience, I might add, not debating with him, not giving him a second opinion about what he was going to do, but listening to him as their Lord and Savior. And when there was a slight hesitation of not understanding the message, the Father made it very clear, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He is the one that has been sent forth. And of course, as I say, the coming upon him of the Spirit of God is testimony of the fact that this is the Lord's anointed. That God equipped him. And you might say, well, why? I mean, why does the Lord Jesus Christ need equipping? After all, he is the divine Son of God. But yes, he came in human nature. He emptied himself to a certain degree. He would be hungry. He would be tired. Angels would minister to him at certain times. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And it was the Holy Spirit, you remember, that led him into the wilderness to be tested by the devil, tempted by the devil. So the Holy Spirit was actively involved, as is the Father in the plan of redemption. Yes, he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, but that doesn't mean that the Father and the Holy Spirit stood on the sidelines and did nothing. No, they were actively involved as well. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ to strengthen him and to anoint him as the Messiah, as the anointed of God, as the one that God has put forth as our hope, as our only hope, that through his ministry we might receive the forgiveness of sins, that through his ministry we might be purified, that we might be guided in our Christian lives so that everything would be brought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians, we have to understand that God has placed the Lord Jesus Christ as our Messiah, as our anointed one, as he who holds authority over us. There ought not to be any pushback. There ought not to be any resistance about that. We should not be like the Pharisees, that somehow we don't like what he's saying, and so we reject that. No, we need to be clear as John the Baptist was, that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand who he is. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We need to submit to him. We need to say to him, just like John the Baptist, we should fall down at his feet. That we're not worthy to loose the sandals off his feet. That's our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought not to be that we take him for granted, that, oh, he's the Son of God, and yeah, he's our priest and king and prophet, but to all intent and purposes, we just live our own lives. It cannot be. It cannot be. He has been placed. I mean, it's all very well for us to read the Psalms and look at the response of the nations and look and disagree with that and say, what a pity that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We don't want anything to do with him. We don't want him to rule over us. We don't want him to tell us what to do. We want to run our own lives. That's what the world does. But it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree for all to hear. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. People of God, we need to heed what the psalm goes on to say. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. People of God, how much more is that, should that be the case with believers? If God speaks this way to unbelievers, in their rebellion and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the anointed of God, how much more his people? No. We need to love him. We need to recognize him as our anointed. We need to rejoice in the fact that God has given to us the Christ, the anointed one, because it was for our benefit that he was given. So he's anointed then to these three offices that the Catechism draws our attention to, which is that he was anointed to be the chief prophet. He was anointed to be the chief priest. He was anointed to be our eternal king. Those were the three main offices in the Old Testament by which God shepherded his people. So in every area of life, in these three major areas, God had given to his people men that were ordained to that office in order to meet the needs of the people and to guide them. So the one was the prophet. And Hebrews, as I said, talks very eloquently about that by saying that God used to make himself known. God spoke to our fathers in the Old Testament in many different ways, in different circumstances. And we might add, in bits and pieces. I mean, not that they were inadequate, what he said, but he didn't give them the whole truth. He didn't give them all of the truth, we might say. But they were chains. They were links in that chain. And God progressively revealed his redemptive plan. And so some of these prophets had a glorious task of receiving from God his plans for our redemption. And they rejoiced in that. And they told the people that to bring about hope and comfort in the midst of sufferings and struggles. And of course, Moses was one of the great prophets. And so, of course, so were the others. But the Lord Jesus Christ is of a different category. As Hebrews says, but now God has spoken to us by his Son. Now the very Word of God has become flesh and dwelt among us. Now the Son has revealed the Father to us in his fullness, in all his glory. Now the Son has revealed to us the wonderful plan of redemption that the angels looked into and inquired into, and so did the people of the Old Testament. But now it has been laid out in full in the ministry and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is from the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive the Word of God in its fullness. He is the Word. And so when we read the Word of God, we have to understand that this is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the foundation of the church. And remember, we've mentioned that before, that the foundation of the church isn't people buried underneath of the church. But it's the Word of God, because that's why in Ephesians, as we've looked at it, it speaks about the prophets and the apostles, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. What do they all have in common? It's that they were channels of God's Word and revelation. And so it's the Word of God that is the very foundation of our wonderful salvation. As one book puts it, He is the final Word. The final Word. To whom nothing is to be added. From whom nothing is to be detracted. And so how we look at the Word of God is very crucial and tied to our understanding of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief prophet. If there's anything that we want to know about God, if there's anything that we want to know about our salvation, it's because of the office of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have it given to us. So when we treat the Word of God lightly, when we never refer to it in our Christian lives, then we're doing nothing different than the kings of the earth by saying, we don't want anything to do with him. We want to cut ourselves off from him. We don't want to listen to him. That's what we're saying. But when we submit to him, when we own him as the chief prophet, then it's to him that we go. And it's upon his word that we hang. We meditate on his word. We receive it with reverence and awe. We receive it as the infallible word that we need day by day in our Christian life. That word upon which not only are our lives built and fed, but that upon which the church stands or falls. So people of God, we have to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. This cannot be just some truth, abstract truth that we believe and say, oh yes, Jesus is a chief prophet. No. It has to be a practice. It has to be practiced in your life. It has to be an everyday experience that we view the Word of God as Christ's Word. And we refer to it, and we study it, and we meditate upon it, and we obey. If our claim that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief prophet, then it needs to be practiced in your life and in mine. But he also is anointed as the high priest. And the high priest's task, you remember, I mean, what occupied them day after day after day was the people coming to the priest with their sacrifices, sin sacrifices, and wanting to be reconciled with God, wanting to have peace with God, wanting to deal with these sins before God. And that's what the priests were engaged with. Well, here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, of a different order of the priest of the Old Testament, one who has no beginning of days or end of days, who is our eternal high priest, who not only deals with our sins, but deals with them once and for all, not like the Old Testament priest, day after day, day after day. No, once and for all, says Hebrews. He has dealt with our sins. How much we need him. So, again, practically, when we think about our sins, when we deal with our sins that we commit, then it's to the office of the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest that we need to turn our minds. We need to be thankful that God has provided a priest for to whom we can go, a priest who is sympathetic to us, a priest that understands, because he in all points has been tested like us, tempted like us, yet without sin. He's a priest that doesn't judge us. He's not a priest that says, you've been here too often, I don't want to see you anymore. Do we know anything about that? Do we know what it means in your life daily to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest? To come to Him, to repent, to confess our sins to Him, knowing that He is able not only to give us absolution, as some have, but actually to take that sin and fully pay for it and nail it to the cross so that it's remembered no more. That's what the office of high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. All of your sins, all of your struggles, He is able to cleanse you. And so do we come to Him? Or do we just think, well, that sin wasn't that bad. I mean, it wasn't a great sin. I don't have to deal with it. I can just ignore it. No. Then we belittle the office of our Lord Jesus Christ. We belittle God's justice and His commandments. No. We need to be thankful that in all of our imperfections, in our struggles in the Christian life, that God has provided the high priest to whom we can come, who can cleanse us through and through of our sins. People of God, again, that has to be a daily reality in your life and in mine. So we need to have that experience in our hearts so that we can rejoice, so that when somebody says, Christ is our high priest, we know exactly what they mean because we experience it day by day in our Christian life. But if we never confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we never come to Him, then this is just an abstract idea. No, not at all. It ought to be something that lives in our hearts and in our lives. I mean, the Old Testament believers, how they would rejoice, how they would be so amazed at this access that we have as New Testament Christians, how they would see the poverty of what they had because of His images and because of the fact that it was partial and had to be repeated day after day and year after year for the nation. And they would look forward to what we have and they would say, you take it for granted? Don't you realize what you have? The Son of God. The one that is anointed priest. No, people of God, it ought to be something that is very practical and comforting in our lives. But He's also our eternal King. The king also had a very important office in the Old Testament. And the king was to read the law of God. He had to have that. He had to read that. Because that's what his task was. His task was to guide and protect the people, to live lives as a community of God's people, holy lives in obedience to God's law. That is what Christ is to us. He's our eternal King. He's a King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is David's greater son. He takes the throne not for a few days, but for eternity. But essentially, the task is the same. The Jews even, of course, you remember, wanted kings like the world. We want a king. But God is your king. No, we don't mean that. We want a king, an earthly king. We want someone to lead us to war. We want someone to provide all the benefits that other nations have through their kings. That's the kind of king we want. And so God did give them that kind of a king. His name was Saul. And what pain and suffering he brought. But the Lord Jesus Christ is ordained and anointed to be king over us. That means he's here not to exploit us, as so many kings and rulers do, but to guide us, to keep us, to restrain us, so that we walk in those parameters of holiness that God's law gives to us. To encourage us, not to have a whip to inflict harm on us, but to lead us and guide us as a shepherd, to be a loving king, the one that is patient and long-suffering, but nevertheless, the one that leads us into holiness, provides all the support that we need and the encouragement that we need. To be one that loves his people and not exploits them. So again, in a very practical way, that has to be a daily experience in our lives. That we live under his rule. We're glad to live under his rule. We're glad to be in his kingdom. We regard it an honor to be in his kingdom. Just as in Solomon's day, when Queen of Sheba came, and she was envious of the servants in Solomon's kingdom. What a privilege and honor that they had. How much more so in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are his servants, and that we live under his rule. What a privilege, what an honor it is. And how we submit to it. How we yearn to be faithful citizens, to be obedient servants to him. So that we can say, when we've done everything that he calls us to do, we say we are unworthy servants because all that we've done was what it was our duty to do. And furthermore, which was our pleasure to do. Our pleasure to do. And how thankful we are that he protects and preserves and guides us in that way. And so, when we live our lives, we have to be careful that we are not characterized as in the days of the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That ought to be something that is abhorrent to us. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the kings of the earth. They don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, as Herod manifested. He wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. This king that has been born, he challenges my authority. Let's kill him before he even has time to grow up. No, for you and me, we have to see it as a great honor. And so you have to ask yourself, you know, people have so much enthusiasm with respect to politics. And they have certain heroes of theirs. My question is, where is Jesus in our lives? Where do we hear about him in our conversations? Where do we hear about the blessings that we have of being under his care and his kingship? No, we need to ask ourselves, what comfort and joy do I know of living under the wonderful reign of our Lord Jesus Christ? But finally, the Catechism brings it on a much more personal level to us and says, well, we know why Christ, Jesus was called Christ because he's anointed in these offices. But why do you take on that name by virtue of the fact that you're called Christians? And there we have this tremendous responsibility and privilege that the Catechism reminds us of. And it says that we have that responsibility as well then to be prophet, priests, and kings. Not in the primary role of receiving new revelations from God and bringing it to the people. No, not in that way. But certainly in a delegated position. That we have the Lord Jesus Christ being the Word of God, delivering that Word to us, for us to deliver it to the world. So we have been given this truth. We have been given the truth of God. It has been revealed to us. The mysteries of the kingdom have been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. For to do what? To keep that to ourselves? No. To spread it to the world. It's our task to be light of this world. We cannot have people that are ashamed of the Word of God. We cannot have Christians that are silent about the Word of God. That's what you're given. That's what we need to speak. We ought not to be ashamed of the gospel, but neither are we to be ashamed of the Word of God. No, we need to declare it with all the authority that the Word of God has in and of itself. With all the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've mentioned before, it is written. It is written. People cite underneath their writings all kinds of people, and they think that gives them authority to say it. Well, how much more authority do we need? Written by God. Spoken by God. No, we ought not to be ashamed in the sight of people. You have a task. You have been given this wonderful truth, the complete truth, the final truth of God in written form so that you don't forget and that you don't add or subtract from it. That's what we need to know. That's what we need to speak to the world. But also, we are priests. We have the answer to the sins that weigh upon us. We have the answer to a troubled conscience. We have the answer to those that have made such a mess of their lives and they don't know which way to turn. They're fugitives, as it were. They're spiritual fugitives. They're running away from God. They're running away from God's law. And even though they don't acknowledge Him, they have this guilt that they have to take, respond to, and they don't know how to respond to it. They go to this counselor and that therapist. But we have the answer to that. To bring peace and calm to the troubled breast. As we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we become avenues by which they come to the high priest and they confess their sins to Him. And they trust in Him. And through His blood they are cleansed and have assurance of forgiveness. People of God, the world is not only perishing, but they are being weighed down and crushed by the weight of sin, as Pilgrim's Progress puts it. That big burden on their back that bends them double. You have an answer to that in the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us help people. Let us help them off of that burden through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we're kings. To declare to the world how it is that they ought to live. Not only, of course, starting with the area of influence that we have in our own families, but beyond that, to do our part in the society in which we live. To declare the Word of God. The law of God. Not something to beat people over the head with. Not a means of looking down upon them and insulting them and saying that we don't want anything to do with them. We don't want to rub shoulders with them because they're such sinful people and we can't tolerate to be in their midst. No. But that we hold out the law of God to them as the way that they ought to live. With the wonderful message, of course, of the gospel, that though they are not able to do that in and of themselves, God has provided the means by which their hearts can be changed, renewed, so that they love the law of God and they desire to walk in it and they can live under His rule and enjoy the blessings that that brings. People of God, the Lord Jesus Christ took very seriously His anointing. He declared the Word of God without apology and in its completeness. He laid down His life in order to provide forgiveness for our sins. He calls us to His kingdom so that He can protect and preserve us, that we might enjoy that abundant life in His kingdom. What sacrifice He endured for that. That is your task and mine, to continue that ministry, to bring that message to the world, that Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king. And under His ministry, in all of these areas, we can have forgiveness of sins. We can have light upon our path. And we can have a life that is lived in obedience to God's law and that brings blessings into our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You cover every area of our life and that You've placed that responsibility upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how comforting it is for us to know that He is seated at Your right hand, reigning supreme. And our Father, that He has finished His work of priest by laying down His life, shedding His blood, forgiving all of our sins. And our Father, that He has given to us Your final word so that we might know how to walk, that we might know how to believe, that we might bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may reject the wisdom of this world, which is demonic, and that we might embrace the wisdom of God. Though foolishness to the world, to us, is the very power of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might know in a very personal way what it is to live under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, of prophet, priest, and king. Amen.